Well, good morning. I'm hoping my voice will be all right. I've, like probably some of you, been battling the flu and the real flu for the last 6 or 7 days and finally got over it. And if you've been there, you know what that's like. You kind of just want to go on and be with Jesus. But you endure until the end and hope it never, ever happens again. Amen? Well, I just want to say thank you for all your prayers, especially for my wife, Carolyn. She's here. She had to step out, but she had eye surgery a while back and on the 21st, and you had a detached retina, so she was head down for all through Christmas. Couldn't raise her head and all that stuff. Yeah, prostrate before the Lord, that's right. So anyway, but she's had some really good reports, and everything is attached now, and she's just battling through a bubble in her eye, so she gets a little seasick and all that stuff, but she's here today, praise the Lord. So we're grateful, and thank you for your prayers. We really, 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 really appreciate that. And we're going to be talking today as we open up a series on the book of James, which Michael was actually going to start last week, but we obviously weren't here because of the winter. And the winter just keeps happening. How many of you know spring is coming? Do you believe spring is coming? You know spring is coming. Well, winter doesn't last forever. Everybody says hallelujah. Well, that's a spiritual truth too, right? Spring is coming. You ever seen or read the Chronicles of Narnia? Always winter and never Christmas. That would be terrible. Yes. Or always winter and never spring. Might even be worse. But we all know that spring is coming. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Amen? Yes. So we live with hope. As Christians, we're going to talk a lot about that today. You heard a lot of it in the songs we sang. Praise the Lord. It really set the stage for today's message. So like I said, we're beginning a study on the Epistle of James. So I'm going to do just a little intro to the book since Michael didn't get a chance last week, which is what he was going to do, was introduce the series to us. The book of James was written, of course, by James, the Lord's half-brother. Most scholars believe that to be true. And the book of James was written about 45 to 50 A.D. and is the first of all the epistles written. It's the first New Testament book written, which is interesting. And it was written to the dispersed Jewish Christians who had fled from the very first persecution in Jerusalem and Judea, the persecution that Saul of Tarsus was a part of. And the Christians had had to get out of Dodge. They basically had to flee because of open and aggressive and hostile persecution. And so they had spread all over the Roman Empire. And James is writing to these Christians who are experiencing great trials, great tribulations, and he is writing his book to both encourage them and instruct them in how to live as Christians in a hostile world. Sometimes we live in a hostile world. Amen? This world has its troubles and trials, which we'll be talking a lot about today. Some scholars have spoken of the book of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. If you read the book of Proverbs, it just goes from one point to the next point to the next point. Many times dealing with Christian behavior or our behavior, our obedience, our works, and that sort of thing. And James, the book of James, is very much like that. And we might ask the question, you know, I was talking with Michael and we were talking about the intro to this book, but the question of why does the Holy Spirit emphasize so much in the book of James works, good works, or you might say Christian behavior. Why is the Holy Spirit emphasizing that so much in this book when much of the New Testament is written a lot about faith, salvation through faith alone, the grace of God? We have James speaking much about our behavior and even saying that we are justified by our works, which that'll be another teaching for another day. And we have to conclude that he says that because God has a great care for us in how we live in this life. God gives us instructions about our behavior and about the things we do in this life because he wants us to have a life full of life and joy. Amen? God desires that we have a good life. God desires that we prosper. God desires that we be in health. God desires that we are able to journey through this life in the joy of the Lord and in the blessings of God. And so he gives us instructions on how to live on planet Earth. Amen? Successfully. And that's not always easy, living on planet Earth, because planet Earth can be a bit hostile at times. We all know that. Christians have known that ever since there have been Christians, this world is not an easy place to live in. And thank God that we don't stay here forever. Amen? We have a hope that goes beyond this life. You know, the commands of God, and remember this, the commands of God are not restrictive. They are protective. Let me say that again. The commands of God are not restrictive. They are protective. You know, when you're raising your children, you give them parameters and instructions, not because you want to restrict their creativity or their life or their joy, but rather the opposite. You want to protect them so that they can have life and joy. Amen? Yeah. And we even put fences around our yards so they don't run out in the street. Amen? To protect, not to restrict. And that's the way the commands of God are, and the instructions of the Lord. He desires our well-being. Amen? He desires our well-being. Michael shared with me Psalm 16 and 11, and it says this, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." I love that. I love that. You will make known to me the path of life and the way I should walk. The right path, the narrow path that leads to life. And in your presence, there's fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Say that, pleasures forever. Pleasures forever. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. Pleasures in God's right hand are pleasures forever. I like the word forever. Hallelujah, it never ends. Our works matter. Is it faith? Or is it works? Exactly. The answer is yes. And that's kind of the overriding theme of our series on James is yes, it is works, and it is faith. So we're going to have a great journey, I believe, going through this book all the way up, I think, until Easter. And so I hope you'll enjoy and be ministered to by it. Well, today I'm going to be starting the book, and James begins on the subject of trials in the Christian life. Interesting way to start his book. But he's writing, remember, to a group of people that are going through a lot of trouble. And so he begins on the subject of trials. Now, as I began to study this, and I've been studying it now for several weeks, I approached this message today with a bit of fear and trembling, because trials are not an easy thing to talk about. And when you do talk about them, you have to be sensitive, because how many of us know that many people right here in our church are going through some very, very serious trials? And we know what Mark Wright's going through. The valley of the shadow of death. I mean, trials that don't get a whole lot worse than that. And many of you have various trials. You know, I had the flu last week. I thought I was going to die. I didn't die. I thought I was going to. But that was a trial, like many of you have gone through, you know, and hopefully you won't go through anymore this winter. Amen? No more of that. My wife just had her eye surgery. And many of you have had many things going on and various trials. And so trials are not something you speak of trivially, because they're real. They're real. We live in a real world with real sorrow, real pain, real difficulties. And so I approached this asking God to help me, and we'll all go out of here encouraged and strengthened for the journey that we're on. I follow a Christian apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Ravi. If you have never heard Ravi, you should. He is, in my opinion, one of the greatest Christian thinkers alive today. And he, in his ministry, they go and they get in places where nobody else can get. They speak in dangerous places. They speak on university campuses, which are some of the dangerous places of the world for Christians. And all over the world, Yale, Harvard, Oxford, I mean, major universities. And the number one question that they get when they have question and answer sessions is this: if God is a good God, then why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? That's a very real question. That's a very hard question. And you can't fault people for asking that question. It's a question that deserves an answer. But how many of you know there's no simple answer to that question? There's not. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, if God is all-loving, then why do babies die? And why do wars happen? And why is there starvation? And why are there so many terrible things going on in the world? But God hasn't left us without answers. He hasn't left us without answers. But we need a biblical worldview. We need to see through the eyes of the Bible. We need to see through the eyes of truth how God has revealed to us His truth, who He is, not who we want Him to be. You know, when you read your Bible, you need to say, God, show me who You are. Not who I want You to be, but who You are. Because we all want God to be something for us. But we need to read the Bible and say, Lord, show me who You are and help me respond appropriately. That's my prayer when I read my Bible. Lord, show me who You are and help me respond appropriately. I don't want to live in a fairy tale world. I want to live in a real world. I want to live and know the real God, the true God, the God of the Bible. And so we need a biblical perspective. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so we have to wrestle with questions like this. Reminds me of a story I heard about these two Australian sailors who were in the Royal Navy, and they were stationed in London, and they've never been to London before. And so they go out on the town one night, visiting the bars, and they had way too much to drink. And they were out late at night, and while they were in the bars, this heavy London fog fell. And so they come stumbling out of the bar, and they can't see their hand in front of their face hardly. They have no idea where they are. They're lost. They're drunk. They don't know where they're going, so they're walking and stumbling down the street, and here comes this well-dressed British naval officer walking down the street, very proper, strong authority. And they said, "Hey, bloke, can you tell us where we are?" And the naval officer took offense at that. He said, "How dare you speak to me that way? Do you know who I am?" And the one sailor looks at the other and he says, "Oh, mate, we're really in trouble now. We don't know where we are, and he don't know who he is." So it's good to know who you are and where you are and where you're going. So that's what we're going to attempt to get a little feel of today, is what do we believe and why do we believe it? So we're going to take a journey today through the difficult realities that we all face in life. And my goal is that we're going to arrive in a place of hope. Amen? We're going to arrive in a place of hope. So let's pray together and let's ask God to do what only He can do. Father, I pray and pray for this congregation and pray that today You would open our hearts and our minds to You, the truth of Your Word. And Jesus, that in it all, we'll see You. We'll see You as You truly are. We'll come out of here understanding truth so that we're more equipped to walk through this life and this journey. And I pray that You would help me just be Your mouth, Lord, and speak in a way that is able to equip us as Christians to live and walk our Christian walk. And we thank You, Lord, for that in the name of Jesus. We're going to start out in the book of Psalms, so if you'd like to turn to Psalm 33. Before we go to James, I want to springboard with a couple of verses from Psalm 33. Verse 18 through 22, the Lord says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in Thee." Do you notice how many times you saw the word hope there? Or the word wait? Did you know that hope and wait are pretty much the same word in Scripture? The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. That's the source of our being able to rejoice, is who we trust in. Amen? So the truth here, the biblical truth here, is God's eye is on those who fear Him. To fear Him is to respect Him, to love Him, to hold fast to Him, to put Him above everything else. And it says His eye is upon those who fear Him, on those who hope or wait for His mercy, for His loving kindness. So as we go through this teaching from James, I want you to remember that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who hope for His loving kindness. So let's turn to the book of James and chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses, so we're going to read that. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. But once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. Now, James seems to address several different things here, but actually, I believe it's all one major thought. And it stems off of his saying to us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. How can we consider trials a joy? How many of you enjoy trials? Nobody? How many of us go looking for trials? None of us. If you're sane, you don't go looking for trials. We tend to avoid trials. It's just normal. But he tells us here, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So how in the world can we consider it joy? John Calvin, the great 16th century reformer, wrote this. He said, we certainly dread diseases and want and exile and prison and reproach and death because we regard them as evils. But when we understand that they are turned through God's kindness unto helps and aids to our salvation, it is ingratitude to murmur and not willingly to submit to be thus paternally dealt with. Wow. We dread disease. We dread want. We dread exile. We dread death because we see them as evils. But when we understand that they are turned through God's kindness unto helps for our salvation, then it's even ingratitude to murmur and not willingly submit to being paternally dealt with. What does that mean, paternally dealt with? It means dealt with like a father. Dealt with as a father. God is not the author of evil, but He turns it every time for our good. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called to His purposes. We're instructed here to consider it. To consider it all joy. What does that word consider mean? It means to ponder it, to think about it, to consider it, to take care and think upon with care the truth that, and I'll bring us back to Psalm 33, that God's eye is on those who are in Christ Jesus, on those who love Him, on His children. How many fathers do we have in here? I know you as a father as much as you are humanly capable. Always have your eye on your children for their welfare, don't you? If you don't, you're not a good father. And you're always going to be working for their good because you're a father. We have a Heavenly Father who is perfect, who never lets anything by Him. Nothing gets by the Lord. All things are open and laid bare to Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything, every trial, every trouble, every circumstance you ever go through, every blessing, every good thing. He is there with you in it all the time, turning it for your good. And for good that you don't even know you need. You see, God knows exactly what we need. Sometimes we think we need one thing when really we need another. And God is all about changing our character, making us more into the image of His Son, Jesus, so that we can enjoy all of His blessings. And those are truths about God that we have in order to be able to consider it joy. We have a promise that He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That He will walk with us. Now listen to this. God walks with us in every trial, through every trial, and this is the good part, and beyond every trial. Remember that. God walks with us in, through, and beyond every single trial. Hallelujah. Andy, when you had your brain tumor, was God with you in it?
Absolutely.
Was He with you through it?
Yes, sir.
Is He with you now?
Yes, He is.
Hallelujah. Would you like to go on through it without him?
No.
No. No. No. What God allows, He will always use for your good. Now, the hard part for us is the why question. Why, God? Why are you letting this happen? We're all praying. We're believing. We're crying out to you. How come you're not healing me? Or how come, what? You know, we don't see the end from the beginning, do we? But boy, do we want to. But that is the place where God is working in you for good. And that is the place that requires trust. My children, when they were little, didn't always understand why Daddy said no. They didn't always understand why Daddy said do this and don't do that. Because they couldn't see beyond. But they had to trust me. Amen? They had to trust me, and they went through trials. You know, and disciplines and all kinds of things that fathers have to do because we know what's good for them. Saints, we have to always come back to trust, to that place of trust. John chapter 16 and verse 33 in the King James Version says this. Jesus said this. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And in Jesus, we might have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Amen. Yeah. "But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Now, wouldn't it be neat if Jesus said, "You're never going to have any more tribulations in this world"? But that's not what He said. You see, Jesus came into a lost, dark, fallen world. And God didn't come in when the angels appeared on, you know, and said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." You know, this flash of light didn't happen and all of the bad things just disappeared. It didn't happen that way. No, He came into a real world, a fallen world, to bring hope. And He said, "Now I'm with you in this world. You're no longer alone. Therefore, in me, you can have peace. You can have shalom, well-being. Real peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've won. I've won. Hallelujah." And so He says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." How many of you in school love to take tests? No hands? I was kind of an odd creature. I actually enjoyed taking tests. I did. It was kind of like time off for me. But there was a reason I enjoyed taking tests. Because every single day my mama made me do my homework. When we came home from school, the TV was not allowed to be turned on. We didn't get to watch Gilligan's Island until later. Remember Gilligan's Island? I'm dating myself. We came home, we changed our clothes, we got a snack, and we hit the books. That was just the way it was. And therefore, whenever test time came, I was ready. I wasn't afraid to test. Well, the Bible says we have our faith tested, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There must be, Matthew Henry writes, there must be a sound believing in the great truths of Christianity and a resolute clinging to them in times of trial. A sound believing. Saints, your pastors tell you, read your Bibles. And it's like, "Oh yeah, read your Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I should read my Bible." Do you? If you don't, you're going to have a hard time when test time comes. Saints, God gave us His Word because He wants to reveal Himself to us, and He wants to reveal His truths and His promises to us. And so we should be reading it and meditating on it every single day. How many of you normally don't skip meals during the day? Eat every day. Most of us eat every day, several times a day. We need God's Word. God's Word is better than bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Saints, it's not just a religious exercise. It is life to us. We have to feed on God's Word and be strong in the Word and His promises so that when the trials come, you don't fall apart and wonder where God is and get angry with God because He's not hearing your prayers. Saints, we go through these things knowing you must have a sound believing in the great truths of Christianity and a resolute, listen, a resolute clinging to them. Believe me, if you haven't been in a trial yet or you've had to cling to the truths of God, you will if you live long enough. You will if you live long enough. A tested faith. The testing of your faith produces endurance. None of us really like tests. Matthew Henry again says this. He says that faith which is spoken of here as tried by affliction consists in a belief in the power, in the Word, and the promise of God, and in fidelity and constancy to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith believing in the power of God. Did you know that when you read the Scriptures and it says He spun the stars into space and you've meditated on the amazing power of God, that all things are possible to God because nothing is impossible with Him. And you have sat under the stars and you've looked and you've said, God, You're amazing. Yeah. And you've meditated on those great truths of who God is, on His power, on His Word. The truths, the promises, the precious promises that He has spoken to us time and time and time again, all through the Scriptures. And then on the promise of God. I mean, there are lots of promises in the Scriptures. But I think the promise of God is that promise of eternal life that goes beyond the grave, that puts in us a hope, an anchor that cannot be moved no matter what trial may come, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death. That we hold and fast to our God. And He says that produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, some translations mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. The way you can consider it joy is if you understand how important endurance is. Endurance. Without endurance, saints, nothing good ever comes your way. All good things in life are obtained through endurance. Yeah. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. Right.
You never obtain anything if you don't hang in there. Of value. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus speaking on the parable of the sower, he said, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and held it fast. Everybody say, held it fast.
Held it fast.
Held it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Without perseverance, there is no bearing of fruit. You have to persevere. You plant an apple tree. How many years is it before you have apples? And it has to endure the summer. It has to endure the winter. It has to endure the storms. It has to endure all these things. But if it perseveres, it bears fruit, and much fruit, and good fruit. Amen? That's what Jesus said. We bear fruit with perseverance. And so every good thing in life is to be obtained. That is to be obtained requires endurance or perseverance. And He said, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. when you endure, when you hope in, when you wait on God, then the character of Jesus is continually developed in you. And then you are more equipped for your Christian race and warfare. When you endure, when you hold fast your hope, and you don't give up, and you don't bail on Jesus, then you are more equipped for your Christian race in warfare. We live in a fallen world. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Because we live in a fallen world. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. James goes on, and I'm just going to shoot through some of this. He says, if you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it freely. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So why does he say that right here about trials? I'll tell you why. Because when you're in a trial, you need wisdom. I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? It might be a financial trial. It might be a trial of sickness. It might be any number of trials. But when we get into trials, many times we don't know what to do. You ever been there? What do I do now, Lord? And that's exactly what you should ask. Let him ask. If you lack wisdom, let him ask. And the Bible says God gives it freely. God desires to give us wisdom. He said, just don't doubt. Just don't doubt. Ask him. Pray. Your first stance in a trial is prayer. It's the place of prayer. Go to prayer. Don't run from God. Don't stay away from God. Run to God. Get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Father, give me wisdom to navigate this storm in my life. Help me. And you know you've been there. Many of you have been there. You need help. And God says He'll give you help. The thing is, you've got to be able to hang in there while the help's coming. Amen? Because I think we all know, usually we don't kneel down and pray and an angel appears and says, well, here's what I want you to do now. And that doesn't normally happen. I think that happens from time to time. It's in the Bible. But that's not the norm. The norm is we wait on God. And we do our best and we follow Him. And we have a guarantee right here that if we will not doubt, He will guide us in wisdom. You will not walk alone. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on and he said, Tosh talking about, you know, financial difficulties. He says, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. And he goes on. And I believe what he's saying here is these saints had fled from Judea, left everything. They'd left their homes, they'd left their businesses, they'd left their jobs. Some of them were rich and lost everything. Some of them were poor and they're still poor. And maybe some of them had got back on their feet and were doing well. And he's saying this, and I believe this is the truth he's saying to us is this: don't put your hope in riches. Don't ever put your hope in riches, because they're fleeting. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. Now, if you've ever been through a financial trial, which probably most of you have, you need wisdom. You need grace, and you need to not put your hope in your wealth or money, because it's fleeting. God will take care of you. And that's where your faith comes. And again, you have to come back to the promises of God. And then he says this: blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Everybody say the crown of life. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Wow, what a promise. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, who doesn't give up, who moves on. I was I always loved Winston Churchill during World War II. And afterwards, he's speaking to some commencement exercise, and he gets up to give his speech, and you've heard this, I'm sure, and his speech is this: never, never, never give up. And he sat down. How many of you know they remember that one? Never give up. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For when he has been approved, when he has been tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Saints, this is a race to the end. This is a race to the end. And those who persevere to the end receive a crown of life. A crown of life, and all this is gone. Hallelujah. And then he says in verse 13, he starts talking about sin and temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. What's he saying here? In the stress of a trial, especially a really bad trial, you will be shaken sometimes to your bootstraps. And there's a temptation to blame God. God, why aren't you answering my prayers? God, why aren't you helping me? Trials can get tough. They can get hard. And we're told here, don't ever say, I'm being tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted by evil. Neither does he tempt anyone. Yeah. You see, when anger or disappointment or frustration get hold of us, it touches something in us. The sin is in us. The lust is in us. And we can, if we're not careful, begin to walk away from our faith in God. And in our pain, we can strike out against the one who's there to help us. Because we don't understand. I mean, we're human beings. We want to know why, don't we? Yeah. Especially when it's really hard. Especially when it's really tough. We want to know why. God doesn't always answer the questions why. Just read the book of Job. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us to read Job if you want to know about endurance. And people go, I don't like the book of Job. Why did that happen? Do you know God never told Job why? And I heard a faith preacher one time say, oh, I figured it out. Why this happened to Job? Because he was afraid. I just said, give me a break. Give me a break. Job was one of the greatest men that ever walked on the planet. One time God said, even if Job comes and prays, I won't listen. I mean, how would you like for God to say it about you? What a compliment. Even if Job. No, God never answered his question, why? He was struggling, and struggling like we've never struggled before. Lost everything with great suffering. And he was asking, why, God? I'm a righteous man. Why is this happening? And then God shows up on the scene. And he asked him, like, I don't know, like 70 questions. Where were you? Where were you, Job, when I spun the stars into space? Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did that? And after a series of questions, Job says, I have spoken of things too great for me. I repent in dust and ashes. And you think it's over then. Then God asked him about that many more questions. 100 and some questions that he couldn't answer. And never ever told him why. Never ever told him why. But he blessed him. You see, God doesn't always answer the question, why? Because sometimes we don't need to know it, and frankly, we probably can't handle it. But there's an answer that goes beyond our finite minds, and it's an answer that puts us into the place of trust and hope in Him who does know the answers. Him who does know the answers. And He ends this thought. He says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. He never changes. In the exercise of His will, everybody say, His will. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. See, we've got to know, saints, that every good thing comes from God in the exercise of His will, even when we don't understand it. And believe me, most of the time you won't understand it. That's okay. You don't have to understand. You just have to trust. Trust in God who has revealed Himself to be a good Father. God answered us in our troubles and in our trials and in our sorrows and in the darkness of the world we created for ourselves. God didn't create a dark world. God created a beautiful world. God created a perfect world. God created a world full of nothing but blessing. But we walked away from it. We rebelled against Him. And darkness and suffering and pain and sorrow filled this planet. And deep darkness covered the earth. But one day, in the midst of that dark world, angels appeared and they said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Good will toward men. For today, in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And light invaded planet Earth. Light invaded planet Earth. And goodwill, the goodwill of God, came to this dark, terrible planet we created for ourselves. God fully intended from the dawn of time to come and save us. I don't understand it, but He did. And then He came Himself, God incarnate, the God of the universe in a man, in Jesus, flesh and blood. And He came and He lived with us. And He felt our pain. He bore our sicknesses and our diseases. He wept with us. He walked with us. He felt with us. He suffered with us. And then He carried us to the cross. And He offered Himself as a ransom. And He shed His own blood so that we, through faith in Him, could become children of God. No longer without a father. He made it possible for us, through Him, to become His children. We are His children. And He's with us, God with us. And He made us a promise, and He said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And then He said this, He said, I'm going to go away. I said, wait a minute, you said you'd never leave. Oh, I'm going to send the Comforter. The Comforter, the Helper. And He will live in you and be with you. And not only that, I go to prepare a place for you. Saints, we got hope. explodes in Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. We have a joy that goes beyond the grave. We have a joy that goes beyond this life. And we all know it. Jesus has left us with an explosive hope. A hope that goes beyond the veil. A hope that is an anchor that holds us in the times of difficulties and trials and gives us something to look forward to. And yes, we feel the pain. And yes, we know the sorrow. We lose loved ones. We're watching some maybe we're going to lose. God can move. But what if He doesn't? You know what? We're all going to die. Yeah. Every one of us are going to meet the Lord. That's not a bad thing. Heaven is my goal.
Yeah, right.
I want to go to heaven. One man says, you can't threaten a Christian with death. You can't threaten a Christian with heaven. Kill me. Glory, it's a door to heaven. We're all working to get there. We need to be as good at helping people be healed as good as helping people go home as we are at helping them try to be healed. Saints, it's important, isn't it? I'm not being morbid about that. I'm just saying, listen, heaven is our home. It's our goal. Hallelujah, it's glory. Paul said, I'm hard-pressed. Should I stay here or should I go? If there's work to do here, I'll stay, Lord. But I'm sure looking forward to coming home. Hallelujah. That's the hope we live with. There are two ways, and I'm going to close with this. or start closing with this. There are two ways to walk through this life. With Jesus. And without Jesus. We know people who are walking without Him. Maybe praying and believing God for them to not be walking without Him. Amen. Two ways to walk through life. With Jesus or without Jesus. And believe me, it's better with Jesus. And He walks with us in, through, and beyond every trial, even the trial of death, it ends. And then He wipes away every tear and brings us to glory. There's a hymn, and we're going to sing it together here in a minute. It's one that you are familiar with. It is Well With My Soul. It was written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, who lived, I believe it was, in the 1800s. He was a lawyer and a wealthy businessman and a very devoted Christian, he and his wife. They had five children, four daughters and a son. They lost a son to some childhood disease. And then shortly thereafter, they were going on a trip to England, and something came up, and Mr. Spafford couldn't go with them. He was going to catch the next ship and go over. And so his wife and daughters, four daughters, headed across the sea, and on the voyage, their ocean liner was hit by a big giant tanker, and within 12 minutes, their ship sunk. And on the ship, as it was going down, the mother had gathered her daughters around her, and she prayed and says, Lord, help us through this trial, if it be Your will, and if not, help us weather this storm. She survived, but her four daughters drowned. She was picked up later, floating on some debris. There was a pastor that also was there who survived. And she said to him, God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken from me. Someday, I will understand why. Trials of life. Four daughters. She got to England and she wrote, wired her husband, and she said this, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" He immediately got the first ship. And on his way over, when they got to the place where their ship went down, the captain told him they were passing over that spot. And he wrote this, I guess, a poem at the time. Later, they put it into song form. And again, you're familiar with it, but you can sing it with me if you will. As we sing this, I want you to think of the words in this. Specifically, he began to meditate on what God had done for him in Jesus, which is where our real hope is.
When sorrows like sea
Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that nothing ever escapes you. And that your eye is on those who fear you. Those who hope for your loving kindness. And we can rejoice, O Lord, because we trust in your holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. Even as we hope in you. Father, we lift up our brother Mark to you again. Of course, we desire, Lord, his healing. We know that nothing's impossible with you. Nothing is impossible with you. And those, maybe others who are suffering, I don't know about. Come, Lord, and fill them, Lord Jesus, with your hope. And Lord, we trust in you for your outcome in all things. And again, we thank you for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would go in hope, live in hope, that our hope be renewed and strengthened this day because of these words, Lord. Let it be our meditation all week long. Lord, and help us remember. Remember the hope we have in you. It goes beyond the grave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.